My name is Eric Kennedy, and this is my wife, Robin. And we have been at Fort Benning, Georgia for, well, let's say I had brown hair. I had brown hair then. What we are going to talk to you about, of course, is listening prayer. This is going to be a very interactive, as much as I can possibly let it be, an interactive deal. I want you all just to be able to relax and just ask questions. If they're too difficult for me, I'll let Robin answer them. But I do want you to see, because Robin and I are kind of what we call field resources for the people resource team, this issue of discipleship from the inside out is very critical, we believe, in our ministries. And so we want you to see just a small DVD, short DVD presentation about discipleship from the inside out, and then we'll actually get into the meat of the workshop. You know, I don't know exactly where each of you are in your ministry or even in your own personal life, but I do know that out of the 40 plus people in this room, some of you, that went right to the core of your being. So if you're interested, you can connect with me or Robin or the People Resources team to find out more information about this. Because I got to tell you this. We've experienced this and are still experiencing the freedom that can take place when God begins to minister to the under the water issues. This good looking dude here is my not even year old grandson. We're going to get to see him in just a few days. He's not even a year old, man. Is he looking like he's kicked back or what?
Oh,
that's an old Navy hat. I've had a lot of comments about it. What you doing with a Navy hat? As I just mentioned, Rob and I have gone through a lot of the stuff that you just viewed on that DVD. But one of the very significant things that we've gone through was to really begin to learn how to listen to God. Now, I know that all of us in this room know what a quiet time is. We know how to get into the Scriptures, and we know how to draw out from the Scriptures that God has so graciously given us the principles and precepts to live our lives by. But I tell you, I have learned and am still learning how to hear the voice of my God, of my Savior. And it is transforming the way that I view myself, the way that I view people, the way that I view ministry. I pray that maybe it will help you in this respect too. So we want to help you understand how you can develop greater intimacy with God through listening prayer. And Jesus is the one that said, "My sheep listen to my voice." Now, you've got those handouts before you. Everything that we're going to be saying is on those handouts. If you want to take some notes, please feel free to do that. But I don't want you to be distracted by trying to take notes. So everything that we're going to say is in that handout. And again, if you have a question, please feel free to ask that. Now, I know we're kind of limited by time, so the more questions you ask, the longer we're going to be in here. But please feel free to, because we want you. And just perhaps if we are running short on time, I may say, can we wait on that question and we can talk about it later. And what I mean by that is after the workshop. So therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Now that's what is indicated in Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8, and also Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. Excuse me. Now, there's at least two things there that we're exhorted. One is that it says, don't harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. And then he talks about to be a people who are eager eager to hear His voice, to do what He says, which is that aspect of don't be rebellious. Hear what I say and do what I say. He wants us to be a people whose hearts are His. Now, this idea of hardening your hearts, here comes the interaction. What are some ways that you can tell us, how is your heart hardened? How does someone who has come to Christ, how can your heart be hardened? Floor's open.
Pride.
Pride, absolutely. Good. Another one. Say again?
You think you've got all the answers.
Absolutely. Think you've got all the answers. I'm sorry?
Selfishness?
Absolutely. Oh, bitterness? Absolutely. Yes. Okay, the monotony of life over a period of time. Yeah, absolutely. Spiritual dullness. Hebrews 5:11 talks about us being spiritually dull. The word dull, it comes from nothros. It means dull, slothful, indolent, or languid. And basically, we can get a hardened heart or an ever increasingly hardened heart. But basically, it's either one is not obeying something that He's already told us to do that will harden our hearts. Or, very much like you said, it's skepticism. When life doesn't go according to our expectations. Let me say that again. When life doesn't go according to our expectations, it hurts. And we say, I don't want to get hurt again. I don't want to get hurt again. So we discount His presence and His care for us, so our hearts become hard. Or they begin to get hard. So what we want to talk about a little bit this morning is two foundational realities. And one is the presence of God, and the other is the voice of God. Now, why do I say that these are foundational? If the presence of God and the voice of God is not a reality, then all we need to do then is just take the Bible up, which is full of wonderful, great precepts and principles. We saw four principles out of one passage of Scripture from Doug just a few minutes ago. And you can take these principles and you can take these precepts and you can live a great, you can live a great life. You can have a prosperous life, because if you live that way, if you live from the biblical principles and precepts in the Bible, Joshua 1:8 says, you'll have success. But the interesting thing is, I don't want to come to the Bible any longer for just principles and precepts, albeit they're wonderful, they're good. But I want to come to the Scriptures to hear the one who loves my heart, who loves my soul, who wooed me to Him, not just to a book with principles and precepts. Again, don't hear me wrongly. Those are wonderful, but man, if I can hear God, help me to understand how I can live by those principles and those precepts under the direction of Him through the Holy Spirit. Life is good. I can do the principles and precepts and I can miss Jesus. And I don't want to miss Jesus any longer. I did for 25 plus years. I missed Him. So I do believe that we should know the written word. The Bible is so significant in this. Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit first about the present one. The Scriptures tell us that His presence and the consistency of His presence are what really stirs us. He says in Psalm 46:1, God is a harbor and strength of very present help in trouble. Psalm 16:8 says, I know the Lord is always with me. He is always with me. And then we've heard it a couple of times already that God says He will never, 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 never leave you. Never will He forsake you or leave you. And then Jesus says, He who believes, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Rivers. This is the aspect that I really want us to to grab hold of today is that God has placed within us His Holy Spirit. He is in the core of our being. And from the core of our being, of who we really are, rivers of living water should flow. And He didn't say it would trickle. He said it would flow. And so, you know, we need to ask ourselves, is He really flowing out of me? Or is there just a trickle? Am I really experiencing the presence of the living Holy Spirit of God within the core of my being? Or do I just kind of go through the routines? Not only are these truths, but they're promises. And God keeps every one of His promises. We should always live in a conscious awareness of His presence. The presence of God is not something new. The Israelites experienced it in Exodus. I mean, He was a pillar of fire at night to guide and to warm. He was a cloud in the day to guide. He gave them manna every day for 40 years. So God's presence, they experienced it. And yet, in Exodus 17:7, it says, He, the Lord, named the place Massah or Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? See, they, even though He was there, they did not live in the awareness of His presence. And when we don't really live in the awareness that He is with us moment by moment, we can do as they did. We can begin to grumble and complain. And we can harden our heart because life's not going the way that we expected it to go. The reality of His presence is foundational in listening prayer. We must believe that we are never, ever alone. And that He is not willing just to speak to us, but He desires to. He longs to speak to us. And He longs for us to hear His voice. Now Robin, this hot chick that I have as a wife, is going to come up and share some more with you.
Did y'all hear in the news that a woman who was kissed on the cheek by an old friend in Dubai was put in jail for 3 months? Both of them were fined, a hefty fine. They weren't married, just friends. So, you have to be careful what you say someplace. That could have gotten you in trouble somewhere.
So. Hey, before you do that, I want you to see this right here. Practicing the presence of God is simply calling to mind the truth that God is always, always with us, whether we sense Him or not.
You can tell Eric's a little passionate about this, can't you? Listening prayer is something we desire everyone to experience, all believers. And I loved that Kim Gustafson shared that story of even doing this with a pre-believer. I thought that was a pretty special story. Well, the second principle of being able to hear the Lord speak to us first person is believing that God will speak to us. If we don't believe that He will, He'll honor our belief and He probably won't. We won't have ears to hear. The idea that God speaks, we all know that He speaks to us through His Word, through His written, living Word. But for listening prayer, we want to give God the opportunity to actually speak words to us that when our eyes are closed and we're driving in the car and asking Him, what's going on? Why did I get so upset about that? Or just as we go in life. And Proverbs talks about hiding the Word in our hearts so that it's readily available for the Lord to speak to us when we sit down, when we lie down, you know, when we're going to sleep. And that's the way the written Word is really fully alive in us. And I praise God for every verse I've ever memorized or every verse He's written in my heart. But I also am thankful for the last probably 5 to 7 years where He started speaking to me about things that aren't written in the Bible that have my children's names on them, and it's the same truth, but it has my name in the middle of it. And I want to I'll share a little bit of that with you in a few moments, but let's just go with what your handout says right now, and that is that hearing the voice of God is a reality in Scripture. You can't if we just open the Bible and start reading and noticing God said or God spoke to the people that ended up recording the messages, we find out that God has been speaking from the beginning, when he first spoke creation into being, and when he's called the Word of God in the end of Revelation. But he's been speaking to people along the way, and we believe that he will speak to us the same way that he spoke. I mean, I don't expect to get a prophetic message that would ever be written, you know, that will change the direction of the body of Christ. But I do expect to hear him speak a profound word to me that will change the course of my life and bring life and blessing to my family. And I've seen him do that. And that's what I want. We have to first believe that it's a basic reality. In Habakkuk, we have one of those examples. Habakkuk 1, the prophet Habakkuk is complaining to the Lord, and then the Lord answers him. It's a dialogue. And then Habakkuk gives a second complaint, and at the end of that complaint, the first verse of chapter 2 begins, and Habakkuk says, I'm going to ask someone else to read that so we can I'll save my voice too.
I'll climb up into my watchtower now and wait to see what the Lord will say to me and how he will answer my complaint.
Okay, now y'all are good students of the Bible and good observers of truth. What are some things you noticed there that would apply to listening to the Lord speak to us, first person?
He waits.
That's very important.
He's looking for an answer to a specific issue.
Yes.
Very good. He had a specific focus, specific issue.
Sense of expectation and anticipation that God is going to speak.
And that's very wonderful to have. Yes.
He moved away from his environment into a watchtower.
Good. He had a place maybe that was easier to hear from. That's a good observation. Thanks. Can you?
He's willing to be honest about his complaint.
Very good, Jolie. Thank you.
He wasn't limiting the Lord in his response. He wasn't waiting for a yes or no or will plan A succeed. He had no idea what God was going to, how he was going to respond.
Very good. And those are great observations, and that's just from one verse, and I thank you all for your insight. You saved me a lot of talking. The next verse is Psalm 85:8. Now we'll just do this again. Someone with a loud voice. Thank you, sir.
I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying, for he speaks peace to his people, his faithful ones, but let them not return to their foolish ways.
Okay, how about just a couple more observations from this different verse?
There's the quality of listening carefully.
Good, Debbie. Thanks.
There's confidence in God speaking.
It's also speaking to the faithful.
He's speaking to his faithful ones. Okay, that would be a good one to meditate on, wouldn't it? But we see that the principle that God does speak is assumed in that. And that's not David. That's another psalmist. So we have examples from the life of David, Paul, and Jesus. We're not going to look at David's because it is lengthy. But if you look at that on your own later, you can see that David asked the Lord the same question in a repeat situation. And even though he'd heard God the first time, he didn't rely on the first event. He asked again, and God actually had two different answers in this point in his life. It was battle strategy, but still it's a good passage. Now, Paul, we're really familiar about this one, and I'm going to ask for another volunteer. You can read it from your handout if that's easier, or from here.
And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that I might depart from him. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Thank you. There are a lot of observations in this. I'm just going to mention a couple. In the New Living Translation, where you're highlighted, part says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times. The New Living says three different times. When it says, he said to me, the New Living says, each time he said to me. That's, you know, a different translation, and it could be a little bit of interpretation. But I like that it gives a picture that listening to God is a process. We don't always get the answer the first time, although it sounds like possibly he may have from this translation, or God may have repeated the same thing. Maybe Paul just had to keep coming because this was a big issue in his life. But I'm thankful that he asked that question and that the Lord chose to record it for us, because the answer the Lord gave him has given a lot of us profound comfort in our lives. So that's just an example from Paul actually having a time alone with the Lord that's recorded for our benefit. Then we have Jesus. Of course, Jesus is our favorite example. Have you ever thought about the possibility that when Jesus laid aside his deity that Philippians refers to and took on flesh and blood, that he might have laid aside his divine abilities to interact with the Lord and was just as dependent as you and I are with the Holy Spirit in us? It's just a thought, something to consider. Just think of that in light of these examples.
For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me can say and how to say it.
Okay. And let's just read the next one too.
I do nothing of my own, but speak just as the Father has taught me.
These don't describe where Jesus may have heard the words to speak. We do have the example of him often, while it was very early, getting alone with the Lord. There's no record of his quiet times. We know that after one all-night in prayer, he selected 12 disciples. So we suspect that the conversation with the Lord that night was about the next plan and that step. But these give us, from Jesus' mouth, the idea that he was very dependent on hearing the voice of the Father, that in fact he did nothing without that prompting or that direction from the Lord. One of my favorite verses used to be my favorite quiet time verse, but now I think of it as related to listening prayer. It's a prophetic reference to Jesus. You don't have it in your handout. It shows Jesus abiding, listening, and depending on the Father. And it's Isaiah 50, chapter 4. It says in the New American, the Lord has given me the tongue of a disciple, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen. And then, as a disciple, to listen. And then it says, and I was not disobedient, and I did not roll back, which I think is rolling back over and going back to sleep. But and I'm not sure, I don't really think that applies to Jesus at all. I think it was a much higher turning back, that very sobering one. But still, this is talking about Jesus, because the M's are capitalized. That's how we know that. You don't have it. That's right. In the New American Standard, the M's are capitalized, which means it's talking about Jesus. So the Lord has given me, capital me, the tongue of a disciple, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word. He awakens me, capital me, morning by morning. It's a regular relationship, a habitual thing, a habitual practice. He awakens my, capital my, ear to listen as a disciple. The Message says it this way: the Master God has given me a well-taught tongue, so I know how to encourage tired people. He wakes me up in the morning, wakes me up, opens my ears to listen as one ready to take orders. Just think of this in terms of who you minister to, listening to the Lord over his direction for them, what he wants to do in their life, or in your own life or your family. Listening prayer becomes a wonderful tool to be used in our personal lives and in the lives of others that we minister to get directions first, directly from the Lord. I think we all do that in prayer, but I don't think that we've habitually expected God to speak specific answers apart from searching the scriptures and looking for a promise or direction that way. Okay, the third example of biblical foundation for expecting God to speak is the indwelling voice of the Holy Spirit.
I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you.
Okay, are there any observations that you can see that would relate to us hearing the Lord from this passage? Anything stand out to you?
He will take from what is mine and make it known to you.
That stands alone, doesn't it? It does. Any other parts that stand out to you?
The Spirit is only speaking what He hears from the Father.
How about that? Isn't that amazing? There's a listening going on here between the Lord. It was with Jesus and it is with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting?
Translation, perhaps.
Could be. Yeah, I haven't studied that. But that's a good point.
I mean, the Spirit translates what God says.
Oh, okay. I needed a translator on that one. That's why I think the Word had to become flesh. Because we misinterpret in email. Yes, Lloyd.
The first part there, He's not going to tell us something that we're not able to bear or understand. You know, sometimes when I've studied Romans in the past, I studied it one time, and 2 years later, when I did another Bible study and was trying to figure out how in the world did I miss all those things the first time around.
Wow.
Because I wasn't ready.
Yeah, excellent. Excellent point. You can take that verse too. This is Jesus talking to the disciples in His final discourses. I have much more that I would like to say to you. Does He have much more? I don't know. Anyway, those are just some thoughts to prop some verses to show that it is biblical that God speaks, that He has a voice. He's a talking God and He wants to communicate with us. Now, here's where it gets a little scary to some, a little uncomfortable. Just that sentence, God can and does communicate with us personally and intimately apart from the written Word of God. I mean, there are denominations that absolutely disagree with that. And that's fine. I believe God speaks powerfully through His written Word and that they're fine with that. I believe that it limits His ability to speak, but that's okay. There are two different Greek words in the New Testament that are translated word. One is logos. That word is used in John 1:1 when it talks about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And we know that's referring to Jesus. And then the Word became flesh and blood and dwelt among us. That's the logos word. And that is, let's go on to rhema, because I understand rhema, I understand the two better. Rhema is translated the spoken word or living voice. It's used in, you've got the other references, Matthew 4:4, where Jesus is speaking to the enemy who's tempting Him, and He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. This is our daily bread that God gives us, our daily manna, our word at the minute that we need it, spoken to our personal life. And also, Luke 1:38, that's Mary saying to Gabriel after she's heard she's about to conceive the Messiah, and she's voiced her questions, He answers, and then she says, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord, or the bondservant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word, your rhema word. That's probably a good example, because we know that what she was told was actually prophesied of in the Old Testament. She wasn't being given new truth, but she was the first one and the only one that the Lord said, this is for you. And it became something that definitely changed her life. I was spending time with a young man. I have always loved the Bible. It is my favorite book. It is the primary way the Lord speaks to me, even in listening prayer. He'll bring a scripture to mind. Or, I'm going to the Word and I'm a Myers-Briggs P, which means I have trouble making decisions. So I'll say, Lord, I've got this issue. I'll say, Lord, where do you want to speak to me from? And he'll bring a verse to mind or a passage and I'll go there. And that's where we interact. But I was talking to a young man who I highly respect. He's in a different ministry, but part of his job description was spending 20 hours a week meditating on the scripture. Okay, I also interrupt people. That's a weakness of mine. And so we're having this conversation. He said, Robin, the reason we spend 20 hours a week meditating on one passage, I mean, they spent like 5 weeks on one psalm. So that's 100 hours on one psalm, he and his team. Anyway, Robin, the reason we spend 20 hours a week meditating on the scripture is so we can know. And I finished and said, the Word. And he said, no, Robin, it's so we can know the man. And that little interchange slapped me in the face paradigm-wise and shifted me to thinking that the Word became flesh. He existed. The Word is a person. And when I come to this book, I am coming to interact with the person who is the Word of God. He talks to me, speaks to me. The Holy Spirit brings his words to mind as I walk through life when this isn't available. It's not a book to be mastered. It's a person to become intimately acquainted with. I think that the Rhema words are, when you've read this passage 20 million times, but this time it pops off the page and it has your name on it. That's a Rhema word. When the Holy Spirit is saying, this has your name in it. It's written for you.
I know that for some of you, this information is new. And for some of you, you're saying, well, I know that. I've heard that before. And what I would encourage you to do is to say, even though I've heard that before, Lord, I want to set aside all of my preconceived ideas, my preconceived notions, and I want to ask you to penetrate my heart with the truth. We live from our hearts. Do you hear that? We live from our hearts. We can know the truth in our minds. But when life hits us in the face, we respond from our heart. And so I can know the way that I'm supposed to respond in this issue. But if my heart can't really be set free by that truth, I'll respond the way my heart believes.
And the Lord wants us to experience the truth in our heart.
You know, how does God speak? And I know that you know much of this. How does he speak? Certainly, he speaks from his written word. And we think that he speaks from his written word in the area of the generalized word of God. I don't bet there's anyone in here that doesn't know 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, Genesis 1 to Revelation, whatever the last one is. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be adequate. And so we know that he speaks to us. He speaks through his written word. But then as Robin, that generally he will speak to us that way. But as Robin just mentioned, he will personalize it for us. If our ears, and when I say ears, I mean the ears of our heart. If they're open and receptive, we can hear him. A personalized word. He also, he will speak in a still, small voice, a gentle whisper. Remember when, was it Elijah or Elisha? I can't remember.
Shah.
Remember? And he was there in the cave and he was crying out to God. And the Lord said, spoke to him. But he didn't speak to him in a fire. He didn't speak to him in the wind.
It was John.
I told you I couldn't hear. Not in the wind, not in an earthquake, not in the fire, but in a gentle whisper, a still, small voice. And then in 1 Samuel 3, if you remember Samuel and Eli. And Samuel's a young boy. And he heard Samuel. And he heard it enough. He thought it was Eli. And so he runs to Eli. And Eli says, I don't know which time. I didn't call you. Three times that happened. And so the last time it happened, Eli said, oh, that must be God. The next time you hear your name called, say, here I am, Lord. It's me. I'm listening. You can see he speaks in that still, small voice. Now, what's interesting, see, I don't know about you, but for me, for years, I thought God spoke like Cecil B. DeMille in the Ten Commandments. You know, real deep voice. Samuel thought Eli was calling. It was just a regular voice. It was not a majestic voice. It was an easily recognizable voice. So recognizable that Samuel thought it was Eli calling. Visual images. Now, man, some of us just get joking antsy over this one. And rightly so. We should. What I mean by visual images, that they're... I just mean a picture. He may just give you just a picture in your mind. And what I mean by that is, I remember being in a situation, and it was in an inner healing session, a prayer session. And the person who was helping us through it said, Lord, can you take Eric back to the first time that he felt a particular emotion? And I mean, within moments, a very clear picture came into my mind of an event with my mother. I mean, I'm not saying it was a vision out there. I'm just saying in my mind, it was very clear that God was taking me to this thing. So He will speak to us in pictures, images. He speaks to us from thoughts that come to our mind. You know, Robin mentioned what? Did you say something? Oh, bless you. You get this feeling in your gut sometimes. 1 Corinthians 2:13-16 says, these thoughts come from the Holy Spirit because Paul's saying that we have the mind of Christ. We have His mind. And so as we begin to train ourselves to listen, He can bring real strong inner impressions and thoughts. And it's almost a gut feeling. So strong thoughts that come to mind. Strong inward realizations. You know, I want to mention to you, too, the pictures. Do you remember in Acts when Peter, the Lord had to tell him three times that he should... He equated it to the three Gentiles that were coming to the house. But the Lord showed him three times, don't say what is holy. I say what is holy and what's not. What is clean is what's not. And he gave him three pictures three times. And then the last thing, certainly, God will speak to us through other people. How many times have you listened to a message from a speaker, like even in here? Or how many times, if you've gone to church, if you go to a church regularly, the pastor is speaking and the word goes right to you. And you just kind of, ooh. Or you've been in a man-to-man or a face-to-face or a life-to-life with someone. And they say something and you know that's not just a verse of scripture. That thing is piercing my heart. So God uses all these. And what's interesting, y'all, I'm from Georgia. Anybody know what the plural of y'all is? All y'all. That's right. All y'all. The deal is here, it's not necessarily that He will speak to every one of us in each of these ways. But because we are so uniquely designed, and Psalm 139 very clearly commits that to us, says that to us, that each one of us are uniquely and individually made. But He will speak to those of us. He will speak in ways that are natural to us. He's designed you to hear it differently possibly than me. Or He's designed you or you. But He will speak to us the way that He's designed for us to hear Him. Does that make sense? Now, of course, this isn't an extensive list. There are other ways that He speaks, but these are the most common ways. Now, cautions. We got to have cautions. And I mean, I've seen that on your faces. Well, now, wait a minute. What about this? Or what about this? Yes, there are some cautions. And one of them is watch our expectations. Again, I told you that I used to think God would only speak by Cecil B. DeMille values. And you know, watch your expectations. Life seldom ever goes the way that we really want it to. It seldom ever goes that way. And so we can miss joyfully participating in what God's doing because we're kind of chained to our expectations. We think He ought to do it this way. He ought to say it this way. Be surrendered. Predetermined, just like Ezra, predetermined that you will act upon what God says to you. What God says to you. John 7:17. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or is merely my own. Anyone who wants. There has to be a yearning in there to really hear from Him as well. And obey, that's right. And then, avoid the deadly GIB syndrome. Anybody know what that is? Very good, Roy. God in the box. Anybody ever seen this? Listen to this.
Can you let me out of here?
See, we...
Can you let me out of here?
Okay, I got the idea. I turned it up. But we do that. We put God in the box and we say, okay, I want you to answer this way. I want you to make this happen. But what does Isaiah 55 say? Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. My ways, my thoughts are much higher than yours. And so I don't want to be presumptuous and put God in a box and say, God, you can't talk to me this way. Or God, you must talk to me this way. Or even say, God, you don't talk. So we have to be careful. Now, somebody read this for us.
Beware in your prayer above everything of limiting God, not only by unbelief, but by fancying that you know what He can do.
Good. But by fancying that you know what He can do. I haven't seen one recently, but have you ever seen that bumper sticker that says, guided by voices? Yeah. And the question really is, whose voices are you guided by? I mean, how many times have you pulled up at a traffic light and you looked over on the right and the guy next to you is going, and there's nobody in the car? Yeah. And how do you, how about yourself? How often do you find yourself sitting somewhere and you're just chewing somebody out or you're justifying something you did? Or why did he say that? Or why did she do that? You know, we really do. We live in a world of many, many voices. Oftentimes, we're just carrying on a conversation with ourselves. But there are four or five origins from where those voices come. And of course, again, one of them is just ourselves. My own understanding. You know, things that we say to ourselves when we stop at the stoplight and are justifying or questioning or whatever. We're talking to ourselves. Our conversation with ourselves. Now, we tend to think that every thought that we hear comes from ourselves. But there are a few more. The world. We know this. But yet we don't know this. We don't realize this. Because whenever you listen to the radio, or whenever you watch TV, do you know? I'm sure you do, but I'll state it anyway. The world spends billions upon billions of dollars each year to tell you what you think you need. And that's a voice, and it's a strong voice. You see it everywhere. Our fleshly self. Galatians 5:17 says, the old sinful nature loves to do evil. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite. But our flesh within us is battling to take control of our whole spirit. And so we have to battle that. We hear voices, our fleshly self. And then, of course, you have the enemy. What do you think are some of the ways that he generally speaks to us? And I don't mean just the person of Lucifer or Satan. He certainly has cohorts. So what kind of things do you think that he speaks from? I mean, he says lies. He twists the truth. He lies to us all the time. He lies to us. He accuses us. He's the father of lies, and he's the accuser. And yet, let me say, anytime you hear a voice that is condemning you or condemning someone else, causing you to judge someone else, I guarantee you that is the enemy. That is not the Lord. Psalm 139 says, my thoughts about you are more numerous than the grains of sand. When I was in Saudi Arabia and I had to come back, and I got to sit up in the front of the cockpit of the plane that I was riding in. And we were like 6 miles high. And as far as I could see out that window, and as far as I could see out that window, and as far as I could see out that way, all I saw was desert. All I saw was sand. And that was just on the surface. I don't know how deep it went there. And then you've got the Sahara Desert, the Mojave Desert, the Arabian Desert, the deserts here. Then you've got the beaches. You got the golden, what is it, the Emerald Coast beaches. And God says, my thoughts towards you or about you are more numerous than the grains of sand. He doesn't have time to think a negative thought about us. He loves us. Psalm 85:8, we've already talked about it once, says, listen carefully to what God is saying, for he speaks to his people, his faithful ones. Now, how do I know if it really is God? I know some of you have asked that question. Well, how do I know it's really him? Is it consistent with Scripture? And Robin mentioned that God clearly speaks to us through the Scriptures. And I want to tell you, I believe personally, and I know for me, that 99.97% of the time, Jesus will speak to me. The Lord will speak to me through the Word of God. But I don't want to put him in that box. And I'm learning that he speaks to me in other ways. But it will always be in alignment with what Scripture says. If it's not in alignment with what Scripture says, I can be assured it is not God. The witness of the Spirit, Romans 8:16 says, for his Holy Spirit speaks to us where? Deep in our hearts. His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are his. Confirmation of the body. As the Scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 13:1, the facts of every case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so we said earlier, you know, when you sense that you, until you are really becoming familiar with and you're knowing the Spirit of God's voice, when you're sensing something, you go to someone else and talk with them about it. You got to have the confirmation of the body. Now, that doesn't mean that they will always agree. Because I would venture to say that if today God spoke to one of us the way he spoke to Abraham about Isaac, some of us would go, you're crazy. We want the confirmation of the body, but we have to be careful because God may sometime ask us to do something that is not logical or is out of the ordinary. That's why it's so significantly important that we know the Word of God, that we begin to recognize His voice. And then the last one, which puts all these together, Paul said, test everything that is said with the written Word and other godly folks. It encompasses all of those. It's test everything. You've got to know it.
Eric?
Yes. Absolutely.
But what about all the areas that are probably as gray? I mean, there's neither black or white. You know, they're not necessarily against or for the Scripture. Specifically, maybe like Robin was going to give some examples of personal things that God has spoken about in her children. And I'm sure some of those things are, you know, you could probably be for or against them, you know, without violating the Scripture either way. And, you know, the body can maybe confirm it. So how do you, I guess what I'm saying is, how do you know that it's the voice of God in those areas? Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. I guess what initially comes to my mind there is, if it's a gray area, I'm not sure that it really matters. Because if it's a gray area, if God hasn't clearly spoken about it in the Scriptures, but yet you sense He's telling you something, and it's neither black or white either way, then I know that God gives us the freedom to make our own choices. He's given us the faculties. Is that?
That's not determining God's will, you're saying?
Yeah.
That might be different.
Is that hitting what you're saying?
Yeah, I just got the picture that with some of the stuff, it could be God's, you know, maybe God's telling me that my child should go to maybe this college or something like that, you know. So, whatever the specific thing is that's.
Okay.
Subjective area. Does that make sense?
Yeah, yeah. This is just my personal experience. And again, I am in the process of learning about this, learning to hear His voice, learning to recognize His voice. And when I say that we need to listen for God's voice in all things, I'm not saying that I need to ask God, what socks do I wear today? Or, you know, do I turn left here? Do I turn right? But I think that He can, if He desires a specific thing, that He can make it pretty clear to us. Am I hitting it at all here?
Yeah. Conscience. My conscience confirms or condemns.
Okay. Okay. That'll work. One more, right back here.
Actually, the point that you just raised, I think, is an interesting one in light of this topic, is what level of, you know, elements of life do we seek God's voice in?
That's a good question.
In other words, the only times that we seem to worry about this is with big decisions we have to make. But what about the little things?
Yeah.
You know, sometimes the decision whether I'm going to go to the Walmart store this morning or I'm going to go over to this person's house is a big deal. And I may not think it is a big deal, but you know, maybe God does have something to tell me about that that can change the whole nature of that whole day, or, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Sometimes this is an area where I think it really comes into play is, I'm not going to get that from God's Word that morning necessarily. I mean, now there may be a principle that came out of my quiet time that tells me that people are more important than, you know, buying the new crack pot at the Walmart.
Right, yeah.
But that may not have been the impression that morning or whatever, but there may be. Yeah, how you know, being sensitive enough to God in just the small details like that, I think it especially is key with what you're sharing about how hearing from God throughout the day is very important.
What?
I was just thinking that, and I'm not sure that you intended it this way, that that's going in the direction of discerning the will of God, but that's not really the context for what we're talking about. We're talking about hearing the Lord in conversation and relationally, intimately. Because, it would be a different category to take it into hearing His voice for answers to questions. Like, what did you say?
Leading.
Leading.
His question actually involves a question of being led some to a destination.
Right. In fact, when people ask us to pray with them for those things, we decline, because that's not our area of expertise.
Isn't your example with David's prayer?
That's an example. But the purpose of that example was to show that he expected God to speak to him. It was just foundational that it's scriptural that God speaks.
Yeah.
Probably need a better example.
Peter wasn't asking God if he should minister to Gentiles when he saw the vision. He was listening.
Yeah. And really, he wasn't even listening, because God just did it. See, And that's somewhat more of what we're talking about, is that if we're open, if we can learn to hear His voice, He can guide us and direct us in a very specific way. And anyway, we better pass on. Eric, we can talk some more about that if you'd like. I'd love to do that. Okay, so we test all these things. Now listen, I want to let Robin give her...
I've got to do this fast because we want you guys to be able to hear
yeah.
the Lord. And,
did they say, I wasn't in the last part of there. Is lunch going to be at 12:15?
12:30.
12:30, okay, good, and, good.
But the most important time of this workshop is your chance to hear the Lord. When I talked about hearing the Lord for my children, it had nothing to do about their life direction. It was an agony over my daughter that's in constant crisis because of not walking with the Lord. She's out of my hands. What I heard the Lord tell me was, in fact, that's the testimony I'll share of listening prayer. I was in the middle of a ladies' Bible study. It was like, what would you do? How would you minister to others when their whole world is falling apart? And the answers they were given were just so surface. And I'm like, you know what? You can't do anything when everyone's world is falling apart simultaneously. And the Bible talks about that day coming when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And in that time, you know, I've got to be able to hear the Lord. Well, I left the Bible study because I knew it wasn't a safe place for me to share about where my daughter was, the decision that she was making. I just got up and went into a prayer room and sat with the Lord crying, and I don't remember what I asked Him. I didn't bring the Bible that has my little sticky note where it's written, although I have a journal just for things the Lord has told me about this special daughter. You know, it's what I stand, what holds me believing that God is going to bring her to Himself. But anyway, okay, I'm crying about Rachel, whose name means little lamb. And, you know, we had the Bible verse that went with her name that came on the nameplate that was ordered from the Christian store 30 years ago. That was the fad. But the verse that came with her name is Isaiah 40:11, and I love that verse. I have a picture of Jesus in her house, only one, and it's the one where He's holding the lamb in His arms, looking at Him, and He kind of looks like a modern Jesus. His hair's kind of short. Not real, you know what I mean. He doesn't have long, curly hair. It's just, but and He looks like a man. But anyway, He's holding this little sweet lamb. It's an etching drawing. And under it, I have Isaiah 40:11, and it says He will gather the lambs in His arms, carrying them close to His heart, hugging them as He goes. And He'll gently lead the nursing ewes. Okay. What did I ask the Lord? I don't remember. What did I hear? Trust me. Trust my goodness. Trust my goodness for Rachel. And I wrote Him down and I said, I do. I see her as the lamb in your arms, that you're carrying her. And my heart just went on. It became a time of release. I see her as the lamb in your arms. You're carrying her. She's not mine to have and to hold. And this became an emotional releasing time that she wasn't mine anymore. And I wept, and then I heard the Lord say, and Robin, I want to carry you too. And that was scripture that's been in my heart, but God brought it to life and He spoke a word to me. And I've seen Rachel in that place. And at other times, He's let me see her in His hand. You know, she's all bunched up, stressed out, but she's still held. And I've even seen myself, like, I could be bunched up, stretched out, trying to carry her, but we're both in that same hand. And so I choose to be at rest and, you know, to not get that stress, because the Lord has us both. So that's one example of listening prayer, God speaking what my heart needed to hear and gave me faith to hold on to. And I would just have a couple scriptures that are from His heart. Eric mentioned Psalm 139. Psalm 40:17 in the New Living Translation says, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord is thinking about me right now. Psalm 139 tells us that his thoughts are precious. In Malachi 3, it's like God is saying in Malachi, this is how you've hurt me, or this is my complaint against you. I have this against you. First is, I've told you I've loved you, and you say, how have you loved us? You know, oh yeah, right. That's God's first complaint in the New Living Translation. Then on over to chapter 3, at the end of his complaints, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other about him, and in his presence it was recorded, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and loved to think about him. And so I put those together. I think, God, you're always thinking about me. Your thoughts about me are precious. And that's what you want from me. You want me to receive those precious thoughts, to start believing like they're really true. And you also want me to think lovely thoughts about you. And listening prayer is my vehicle to doing that. Here's another thought, Romans 1:25. One day the Lord shared his grief with me. I feel his suffering more than I feel joy, but every now and then I feel the pain in my gut that the Lord feels. Romans 1:25 is talking about the idols. Idol worshipers, who I always thought were in Africa and not America, couldn't possibly be me. But here's what God said in the New Living. It says, instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. Listening prayer is a vehicle for me to start believing what God says is true, because I get to hear him say what it is. And I've heard him say it over and over, but he's saying it once more and saying it first person. So what we want you to do with yours is just to follow. We'll follow these steps together. I'll corporately pray for us. Then Eric's going to show a musical meditation. You don't have any place, any time to go anywhere, and you're surrounded by people, and this is very unnatural. But we are going to ask you to ask the Lord one simple question, and that is, what is the question? You can't pull it up yet, can you? It's on your paper, on your handout. Lord Jesus, what do you have? What are you thinking about me? That's all. That's it. What are you thinking about me? It might be a word. You might get a picture. You might get a phrase. But this is a beginning to hear. Put it into practice in here. Okay?
So just watch the storyboard, and then when you're through, just go ahead.
Can we just still and quiet? Can we do this?
Oh, sure.
Let's just together still and quiet our soul. Lord, we just picture ourselves like the weaned child in his mother's arms that you describe in Psalm 131. We still and quiet our souls as best we can in this room. In the name of Jesus, the true Lord Jesus Christ, we take authority and we prohibit the world, our flesh, the enemy, our own understanding from speaking or interfering during this time. And Holy Spirit, we just want to invite you to come and be who you are. And God, if there's anything hindering us from hearing you, would you bring that to our minds in our quiet time with you so that we can confess it and be able to hear you speak. And then, Lord, we will listen and wait on you. Thank you, Lord.